The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Some of you have been around the church services for a while. You say, well, good gracious, we've heard this story so many times. You know, can't you come up with something new? No. No. And if you hear it every day for the rest of your life, you will get used to it because you're going to hear it all through eternity. It's still good news. It's still good news. And even though if you know it, hearing it again, I don't know about you, but it helps me. You know, it says build one another up on your most holy faith. So it builds us up on our most holy faith. And I am always looking for different insights, but that's not anything I can add to it other than expound upon it and bring it to our remembrance and that we can rejoice in what Jesus did. Sound like a good idea? Well, it wasn't too good an idea. Yeah, all right, that's a little better idea. Okay, thank you. All right. Before we do that, I understand that Gary is watching us over the internet. And Gary, we're glad to have you with us there. We wish you were here, but we're glad you're there. And we want to take just a moment to pray for Gary. Father, we thank you for our brother Gary Childs. Father, we miss him. We're looking forward to his complete restoration in health and heart and mind and spirit and body, and that it won't be long before he'll be back here with us celebrating the life that you've given to him. I ask you to do for him what only you can do, is to touch him with your divine hand. Father, deliver him from all evil. Let your Holy Spirit lift him up and let joy return to his heart. Father, this is our prayer in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. 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 Well, today we're going to talk about For God So Loved the World and His Destiny Finished. Jesus was a man of destiny. Let's look at the scripture from the book of John, chapter 6, verse 38. And Jesus said this, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me." To do the will of him who sent me. I don't think anyone would ever doubt that Jesus is and was a man of destiny. His face was set like flint to do that which he desired to do. From the Garden of Gethsemane to the book of, from the Garden of Eden rather, to the book of Revelation, he is the centerpiece of Scripture. The Old Testament tells us what he is going to do. The Old Testament is almost in every page. Page after page after page is a proclamation of things to come. The New Testament is a complete recounting of his destiny, of the things that he did. He did these things and he did those things. His priority, if you would have walked up to Jesus and said, "Why are you here?" he would have said with the scriptures that we just read, "I've come here to do my Father's will." You know, we human beings, one of the greatest flaws that we have is that we want to do things my way. In fact, Frank Sinatra got rich singing, "My way." You know, I want to do it my way, my way, my way. And those of you who have had children, you learned very early on that they wanted to do things my way. And so it's the failing of us. Jesus came and said, "I want to do things his way." And that's a complete reversal, a complete new way of thinking. a new dynamic, a new revelation. And he did exactly that. Probably the most heartbreaking scene in all the scripture is the scene that's unfolded for us through the divine revelation of the Holy Spirit when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane. And that when he was there and his heart was broken because he knew his destiny was about to be fulfilled, and he knew that the path that he would travel would not be an easy one. And he cried out, I mean, just, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me, this cup of sorrow, but not my will, but your will be done. What a prayer that each of us should pray. What a life that each of us should live. That we wouldn't be so focused on what we think is important, but we'd be people of destiny to do the things that God thinks is important. And we're going to talk about this in some length this morning. Many times Jesus said this. He said, I've come to, or I must go. I've come to fulfill. He said, I've come with a purpose. I've come to accomplish. I've come to seek. I've come to save. I've come to serve. I've come to destroy. I've come that you might have life. I must needs go through Samaria. I must go here. I must say this. I must do this. That is the vocabulary of a person who knows who they are, who knows the purpose of their life, and they are willing to do that. I believe much of the sadness that we experience in life is because we don't understand that one thing. Because we reach out and try to build a life based on our idea of what life should be, and we suffer great consequences for it. And we suffer great sorrows. I've had the privilege of being by the bedside of many a person who was stepping from this human life into the eternal realm. And the only thing I've heard people say is that I wish I had done this or that. That thing that was on their heart. I remember one time when I was had started a little church up in Pearl River, and it was in the VFW hall. And as I was preaching, now the way it was set up, we had sort of a faux platform set up, and we had chairs that we set out. And in the back, there was a bar, and the next to this room we were in was the big bar, where all the VFW guys go to commiserate and drink and everything. And this guy came in the back, and he sat at the bar in the back of where we were and annoyed me. And he annoyed me because he cried. And I don't mind people crying, but just don't cry so loud that I can't preach. I mean, he was just wailing. I mean, just wailing and wailing. And finally, you know, I just had to interrupt the service and go talk to the guy. You know why he was wailing and crying? Because he had not fulfilled his destiny. He told me, when I was a young boy, and he was a man probably in his late 60s, maybe early 70s, and he said, I had not done what God has called me to do with my life. And he was lamenting. He said, I've been miserable all my life. And he was inebriated that morning. And he was trying to find solace in a bottle of whiskey, but he had thrown his life away. How many people are like that? Just threw their life away. Oh, maybe you. Maybe there's things you knew that God wanted you to do, and you've never done it. You've made the wrong decisions and the wrong choices. So that's why it's important for us to look at Jesus, because he helps us and gives us a purpose and what it's like. Jesus was like an arrow shot out of a bow. I mean, he was going towards the target. It was like an object that would be dropped from a high building that it's going to go down. Nothing can interfere with it. It's like a comet that streaks across the sky that nothing can interfere with it. And that is what a person of destiny is like. Someone who has made up their mind, not my will, but your will be done. And whatever God's called you to do, to know it and to follow it. So let's look at some of the things that Jesus did and discover the principles that are in the scriptures about this. And so what do you have to do to overcome? What do you have to overcome to fulfill your destiny? You have to come, your status has to be overcome. Your status has to be overcome. Let's look at this passage of scripture from Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Attitude. Your attitude determines your altitude. And your altitude determines how high you fly. And in the kingdom, you need to be a flyer. We need to fly on eagle's wings. Your attitude should be that the same of Christ Jesus, who being the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. But he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to death. Yes, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wow, what a passage of scripture. What a passage of scripture that someone would be willing to give up their status in life. You know, when you're God and you want to go someplace, the only place to go is down. When you're God and you want to go someplace, the only place to go is down. Because God is the ultimate deity. He's what I call the omni-God. You know, he's omnipresent, you know. All those big omnis that go along with God. That's who he is. And Jesus had to deal with the awareness that he had of who he was. He was God. Now, seminary will teach you, and if you've read any theological books, there's not a whole lot of understanding about when Jesus understood who he was. Now, there's one side of the fence that says, well, he was God, he knew it all along. And there's another side of the fence that, well, he never really knew it while he was here on earth. And there's another group that says, well, he had a progressive revelation of who he was. And I believe that's the right one. Because it says that Jesus grew in stature and in favor with both God and man. Let me tell you something about Jesus, all right? Now you need to know this. He was 100% human, just as you and I are. 100%. He didn't have a faux body, all right? It wasn't a make-believe body. It wasn't something that was different than ours. If you would have saw him and touched him and heard him, you would know that he was 100% man. The other side of that is that he was also 100% God. He was the second person of the Trinity. He was a deity. He was God. But God has a unique ability to forget things. And he chose to forget his deity. He chose to be dependent on the same thing that you and I are dependent upon. He was dependent on his Father, and he was dependent on the Holy Spirit. And so what he did because his Father told him to do it. What he did by the power of the Holy Spirit. He didn't do things because of his innate being as the second person of the Trinity. Now, that's hard for us to understand. You and I today, in the realm that we live in, we have difficulty understanding that Jesus really was a man. The early church had great difficulty believing that he was God because they saw him as a man. All the record is about a man who did these things. So through the revelation of God, through the scriptures and the Holy Spirit, we've come to this understanding that I believe is the right one. He's 100% God and 100% man. But he did things as a man. But he had an awareness. I believe he was aware of who he was. And at the end, I believe he had the full awareness of exactly who he was. But he went through this process. Now, if you have an awareness that you're God, it's going to be pretty hard to empathize with the people around with you. You know, it's kind of like this. You've heard wealthy people say this. Money isn't everything. You know the only people who can say that? People have all the money in the world. To the rest of us, we say, yeah, on which day isn't it everything? You know, when you don't have it, it means a lot, right? I mean, when the checkbook's low, when you don't even have a checkbook, you know, when the credit cards are filled up, when you don't have the money to do the things that you need to do, you know, that money is everything. Well, Jesus knew who he was. And he was able to understand and empathize with us. It says that he became a man so that we would have a high priest who understood what it's like to be one of us. He understands, and he was willing to take that status that he had and put it aside. Now, what he needed was a very good reason to lay down his deity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They're sitting around heaven one day, and the Father says, you know, Jesus, I think you need to go ahead and be one of those guys and, you know, go through the process and die on a cross and do all this. And if I'd have been Jesus, I said, hey, yeah, what about the Holy Spirit? Why don't he do it? Well, no, why do I have to do this? You know, that's the human way of thinking. But Jesus had to have a good reason to come to earth. What would be the reason? Why would he want to come here? Why would you want to go live in the primeval slime of the world, being a human being? Why would you want to go live with the monkeys? Why would you want to go live in some godforsaken place? Why would you want to give up your air conditioner? Why would you want to give up the grocery store? Why would you want to give up the lifestyle that we have? Well, certainly you wouldn't want to give it up. Not without a good reason to do it. And Jesus needed a good reason, and he had a good reason. And the good reason was this. It's actually twofold. One, because his Father asked him to do it. The other is that he saw you, and you were worth the journey to rescue you from the terrible situation that we found ourselves in, laden with sin, burdens we couldn't carry, a destination that is absolutely unthinkable of darkness and fire and separation from God for all eternity. And because of that, he came. That was his reason. Now, he took several steps to come here. First thing he did is he counted the cost. The scripture we just read said he did not consider equality with God as something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing. He counted the cost. If you're going to do anything for God, if God asks you to do something, you need to consider the cost involved in it. And Jesus did that. He considered the cost, and he thought that it was worth it. It said that, let me try to put this in maybe metaphors and examples that can help you. Let's just say that you were, I don't know, let's pick somebody who's got a lot of money. Bill Gates' child. Bill Gates has got a lot of money. I mean, he's got more billions than the United States government's got. The truth is that you probably got more money than the United States government's got, because the United States government owes almost $17 trillion, whatever that means. All right? But let's say you're Bill Gates' sibling. And you wake up one day and you say, Pop, you know, I know we made all this money from Microsoft, and you know, you got billions, and I'm entitled to all this stuff. But you know what? I don't want it. I know I didn't go to school like you wanted me to go to school, and I don't have an education. I'm sorry I blew it, you know. But I'm going to go work at the local food haberdashery, and I kind of like to eat Burger King So I'm going to go to work for Burger King. It's got a nice name to it. And I'm going to spend the rest of my life flipping hamburgers. Now, that's a big step. I mean, that's a major step. And you would meet people, you know, you meet your coworkers, the guy who does the fries, the French fries, and he says to you, oh, where are you from? And you say, well, I'm from up there in Washington State. And said, well, what's your name again? Said, Gates. Gates? What? Said, you any relation to Bill Gates? Oh, yeah, that's my dad. What the heck are you doing here flipping hamburgers? Well, because that's what I want to do. That's what I want to do. Well, in a much greater way, that's exactly what God did. He's been flipping hamburgers at Burger King. You know, he's here. He gave up everything that he had to come here because he didn't think that equality with God was something to be so held on to that it would hinder him from doing what Father asked him to do. What are you holding on to in life? What do you think is so important that you won't turn it loose? It's a good question, isn't it? Because we all have to deal with that. He put aside his deity for humanity. He's taken the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness. As I said earlier, he was 100% man. He gave up one thing. He counted the cost. He set it aside for something greater. Now, on the surface, you'd say, what's so good about going to the cross? Well, just hold on a minute and you're going to find out. He became obedient to his own will. He humbled himself and became obedient. I didn't say something wrong just now. Some of you might have thought, well, Eugenius, I really was, he was obedient to his father's will. He came to do his father's will. He was obedient to his own will and that he willed to be obedient. He chose to do that. Ain't it nice when your kids finally decide to do something right? All the times you tell them no, 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 and finally, without your prompting, they make a good decision. And you think, maybe it's worth it. You know, maybe I won't have to prematurely send them to heaven. You know, maybe they're going to really make it after all because they chose to do right. I've told this story before, but it's a watershed story in my family's life. When Tiffany was, my daughter was a little girl, and it was her birthday, and she was going, well, she wanted to go to the movies, and so we sprang for the movies and to send her little girlfriends with her to go to the movies, and they were going to see some G movie, PG movie. It was appropriate to her age. She was, what, 12, 13?
Freshman
high school. Well, when they got to the movies, all the other girls wanted to go see an R-rated movie. And all the girls went to see an R-rated movie except Tiffany. She chose to go see the movie that we had approved. Now, there she is on her birthday with all of her little friends sitting in the movie by herself. She chose correctly. She was obedient. Her will. I mean, I know she wanted to be with her girlfriends, but she chose the right thing. So choosing the right thing will cost you something, but the joy of it is it's a story I've repeated over and over again. And I lavished so much love on that girl, Pat and I did, and rewarded her for having done the right thing. So Jesus became obedient to his own will and put it aside to follow the will of his Father. Now, here's the other thing. He put no limits on his destiny. Listen to this. He became obedient to death, even death on a cross. No limits. What kind of limits do you put on God? You know, I'm willing to do this up to a point. Maybe you've been in an evangelistic meeting. Maybe you've been watching somebody on TV, and God speaks to your heart and says, you know that extra $1,000 that, you know, just popped into your pocket that you didn't expect? You didn't know. You had an Aunt Mabel, and you didn't know she was going to die, and you leave you that $1,000. and Father says to you, I would like to have that $1,000, and would you give it to whatever it may be that's on your heart to do? And you say, well, you know, that's a great idea, but how's about I keep half of it for me? You know, I won't, you know, I could tithe 10%, which would be $100, but I want to keep some of it for myself. You know, that's reserving something for yourself. I'm talking about giving 100%, not 110%, because there's no such thing as 110% in this illustration, but to give 100% with no limits to your destiny. That's exactly what Jesus did. He became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Now, here's the thing. With all that said and done, and this is what you and I need to hear, is that he ended up better than he was at the end. He said, how can God be better than he was? I don't know. You have to ask him. I just know what the scripture says. He said that God exalted him to the highest place. He was exalted to the highest place. You want to get some elevation in your life? Start following this pattern that Jesus set out of being willing to seek the will of Father, to be obedient to the will of Father, to be willing to go all the way. You say, well, what if I have to give up something? Well, I'm going to tell you some stories about that in a minute. The end result was that Jesus was better off. His new reputation is without limits. He was given a name that is above every other name. There's not a name in heaven itself that's higher than the name of Jesus. If you go to heaven and you could knock on the pearly gates and St. Peter opened up the gate and said, what can I do for you? He said, I want to see the boss. He said, oh, you must mean Jesus, because he's number one around here. He's got a name that's above every other name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, heaven and earth and under the earth, and shall declare that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Wow. Hallelujah. So he ended up better. See, fulfilling your destiny requires you to put aside your status in life. I want to give you some stories about this. You have to put aside what you believe is important. How many of you have been watching TBN this past week and seeing some of the stuff on TBN? How many of you know and saw Robert Morris? Remember Robert Morris? You know who Robert Morris is? Robert Morris is the pastor of Gateway Church in Dallas, Fort Worth area. In fact, I happen to know Robert Morris. He probably doesn't know me, but I know him. We actually met him one time, and he prophesied over Pat and I. This was many years ago, probably, 12, 15 years ago, something like that. Yeah, it's been a while. That was before he was Robert Morris. Then he was just Bobby. You know, I mean, he's been elevated since then. But he told a most remarkable story. He said and if you can get, they're doing some reruns, so if you kind of watch for it, you can pick it up. He said that God spoke to him and said he wanted him to give everything away. And he said, when he said that, he said, well, you know, my first thought was, you know, is this God? What would God want? And he said that he knew that God wanted all the money in his checking account, all the money in his savings account, all the money in his ministry account, all the money in his ministry saving account, that he wanted his two cars, and he wanted his house. And Robert Morris said, you know, I'm not saying anybody should do that. I'm not saying you should give what I gave, but you ought to give what God asked you to give. And God asked for everything, and he gave it all away. So it took him a while to do it, but he finally did it. And there's more to the story, but I don't want to go through the whole story right now. But I just want you to realize that there's a time when you give everything to bend your will to his. In my own personal life, I came to the realization that God wanted me and Pat to follow him. Now, I wasn't as obedient as Robert Morris was. Robert Morris, from the way he tells the story, you know, immediately got in the process. It took me a couple of years, you know, pounding on my head by the Holy Spirit to get me to understand that it's what he wanted me to do. Finally, because the Holy Spirit was just working on me, I finally reached the stage where I said, okay, here's the deal. I'll do whatever you want me to do. I'll go wherever you want me to go. I'll say whatever you want me to say, but I'll only follow you. I won't follow anyone but you. That was the deal I made with God. And I still got that deal going right now. And Pat remembers the day. We said, from this day forward, we are yours to do what you want us to do. And I've got stories that will keep you here all day of the things that we've got to do because of that. And it was kind of a remarkable thing that I had agreed to follow the Lord, and it was less than 5 minutes later that somebody came up to me and asked me to go preach in that church. First time I ever preached. It only took the Lord 5 minutes. But it took me 2 years to say, okay, I'm willing to do what you want me to do. And I've got to tell you, and Robert Morris's testimony would be the same as mine. What I've received in return far exceeds any plans I ever had for myself. I've done so much better spiritually and emotionally and physically beyond anything I ever dreamed. And I owe it all to him calling me and for Pat and I being willing to follow him. There's a guy who comes here to preach, as you know. His name's Bob Riles. And some of you know the story of Bob Riles. Bob Riles is a successful businessman in our community. In fact, when I had my computer company, Bob was my business consultant. And I met with Bob virtually every week to discuss things, not only my business, but other people's business. He really was doing well. He just bought him a nice, beautiful house here in town. He had a beautiful wife, 2 beautiful children, a beautiful dog. And God said that he wanted him to go to Albania. And Bob sold the house, sold the furniture, packed up with his belongings in a couple of suitcases. And this is the worst part of the story for me. Gave away the dog. I mean, he loved that. It was a beautiful dog. I mean, just gave it away and moved to Albania and lived in Albania for, I think, about 20 years. Oh, well, Albania and Spain for 20 years. He gave it all up. And if Bob was here, he'll tell you that the greatest decision he ever made was to follow the Lord when he called him and to give it all away. So, am I saying God wants you to give it all away? I'm saying God wants you to give away everything he wants you to give away. I'm saying God wants you to give your will to his and follow him and do what he wants you to do and stop thinking about yourself. Give up your status, okay? Now, moving on. Second thing is, your flesh has to be overcome. Mark 10, 43 and 45, not so with you. Instead, talking about believers here, not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. You know, that's one of those passages of Scripture that You sort of get a razor blade, cut it out of the Bible, and get rid of it because that's just too tough. You know, that we would be a slave or a servant. Somebody said a long time ago, and you've heard me say this before, that you can tell if you have a servant attitude is the way you react when somebody treats you like a servant. You know, how do you react when somebody treats you like a servant? Most of us bow up our back. Who do you think you're talking to? You know, what do you mean? A servant is a word that we get our English word from of a deacon. And you know what it literally means? I didn't know this until I dug it out. It means to run on errands. To run on errands. To be an errand boy and an errand girl for somebody else. That's what a servant is. Now I want to give you a couple of things out of the scriptures that came to my mind as I was putting this together. Remember Lazarus? remember he had two sisters, at least two that I know of, Martha and Mary. Remember they came to him and said, Lazarus, your friend is sick and dying. We need you to come. And he said, no. He said, no. He said, no. 4 days later, he changed his mind and decided to go. And when he was on his way there, I guess he got close to town, Martha came running up to him. She said this, if you had come, my brother would not have died. If I'd have been Jesus, I said, you know who you're talking to? You have any idea in the world who I am? Do you get it? No, Jesus just said, you know, your brother will rise again. And she said, well, yeah, the resurrection. And he said, I am the resurrection. You know, he could have berated her. He could have beat her. He could have tongue-lashed her. He could have done all those things. But Jesus came as a servant. We had a lot to learn from this little story right there. Jesus had his apostles, his disciples. And he decided to have a party, one like they had never had. A foot washing party. And he got them all together and got a little bucket. He got him a little towel. And he washed their crummy feet. Now, I'll tell you what. If you go into that part of the world, you'll see something missing. And it's grass. Because they got plenty of dust. And you're wearing sandals. This guy's got sweaty, dirty feet. And the, you know, just put yourself there for a minute. We're talking about God the Creator kneels down in front of these men to wash their feet. At least Peter had enough sense, in my opinion, to say, oh, no, you're not washing my feet, you know. But if you're going to wash them, you need to wash all of me. If I'd have been Jesus, I said, you know, Peter, I only need 11 guys. You know, maybe you need to go do something else. You know, maybe you go somewhere else. Because, you know, with that attitude, you're never going to amount to anything. But Jesus didn't do that. He said, Peter, just sit down. Let me do this. You'll understand it more later. He humbled himself. What if God asked you to wash somebody's feet? He said, oh, well, I've been in foot washing services. That's not foot washing services. You know what that is? Everybody, I've been in foot washing services. Those are the cleanest feet on the planet. Everybody scrubs their feet, gets between the toes, trims their nails, paints them, you know. They want their feet to be smelly good because they don't want to have dirty feet when somebody else washes their feet. You know, I'm talking about doing something that's not fun to do. That's what a servant does. You know, and I've said this to Sherry and to Bobby, who are both nurses, and those who've been around. I used to think nurses were, you know, the top of the food chain. It's the bottom of the food chain in the hospital. They get to do all the crummy jobs. That's a lot of dirty work, isn't it? I mean, you got to do stuff you don't want to do. You got to see stuff you don't want to see. And you're going to find people who don't love you in a hospital. Well, here, let me help you and change your bed. I don't want you doing that. Leave me alone. Where's the other nice nurse? Huh? Well, isn't that the truth?
Right here.
Right there. We got them both. But it's this attitude of being willing to do what God asks you to do. Let me tell you what, beloved. You follow God, you're going to have to do some stuff you don't want to do. That's just the nature of the business. That's what it takes. There's a cost involved. Jesus was brought before Pilate. Pilate said, I have authority to set you free or to crucify you. I would have said, you and who else, big boy? You think you're gonna do what? In fact, very gently, Jesus said, you wouldn't have any authority at all. It wasn't given to you anyhow. And Jesus submitted himself to him. He could have called 10,000 angels. He could have kicked him in the shin and broke his leg. He could have broke the chains. He could have done anything he wanted to do. And he decided to bring his flesh under control. And he allowed Pilate to do what he did. Jesus did so many things that indicate what a servant he was. He allowed a prostitute who people wouldn't even let in houses to come in and wash his feet with her tears and dry him with her hair and put perfume on him. He allowed that to happen. That's a servant. Willing to do things that are just not acceptable. You know, you're going to have to do things that most people are going to think not acceptable. But it's okay. I had to do things. You know, and I don't say this proudly. Y'all just say this because it's a fact. The fact is, I've had a lot of success in life in a career that I chose as a computer programmer. I've been very successful in that career and well-recognized, and people knew me, and I got a lot of respect. I don't believe in the whole time that I worked in the computer industry that anybody ever said anything bad about me or to me. Never. I don't recall that ever happening. In fact, I did very well. I got commendations from NASA. I got promotions. I went from a part-time worker to the president of the company. I've had a lot of success. But in Christendom, I don't get treated quite that well. You know, people will treat you bad. And I'm telling you that if you're going to do things for God, you got to be expected to be treated bad. Is it right? No, it's not right, but it's just the way it is. Jesus got treated bad. People deserted him. They left him. They didn't believe him. But you have to put down the flesh and let the Spirit of God in you well up. He allowed a woman sick with an issue of blood. I don't know what she had, but it doesn't sound good. You know, and she touched the hem of his garment. Garment was made well. And he said, virtue went out of me. Spun him around. That he would let somebody who was unclean touch him. He laid hands on the lepers. They wouldn't even let him in town. They had to walk around saying, unclean, unclean. So you'd know to get out of the way. Jesus said, come here. I mean, what an attitude that is. How many times God asks us to do something and we don't want to do it because it's unclean? It's the hard jobs. People look to get the accolades instead of doing the jobs that need to be done. Why do we recoil when someone says something that we don't like? If Jesus had to recoil, you and I wouldn't be here. But he didn't. He didn't. He humbled himself and he overcame his natural inclination. Our natural inclinations are self-preservation. So we're going to save our own honor, save our own skin, you know, because we think that we're better than someone else. The scripture said, don't think of yourself as being higher than someone else, but humble yourself. To live a humble life, a humble life is one that doesn't get upset about everything that people will say. Why do we feel insulted when people touch our hot spot? And everybody's got them. I'm not going to ask you for a confession of what it is, but I know some of your hot spots. I could set you off in a New York incident because I could pow. And we do that in husband and wife relationships, don't we? Huh? Oh, we know how to get you, girls and guys. We know what it takes to set you off. If your husband or your wife says something you don't like, you can touch their hot spot. You know those words. I'm not going to say them, but you know what they are. And we do that all the time. That's self-preservation. You're worried about your flesh. You're worried about yourself. I got a little teaching that I've done in counseling. It's called fair fighting. The first thing you do is you got to put your weapons down. You know, Jesus laid his weapons aside to be a servant. A servant doesn't carry the weapons to do those kinds of things. Jesus gave his life as a ransom for undeserving humanity. Today you'll be with me in paradise. He should have said to the guy hanging on the cross with him, hey man, I hope you like fire because you're going to see a lot of it in a few minutes. Now, for me, I'm going to be out of here in a second. He said, Father, forgive them for they don't know what they're doing. How many times you said that to somebody else? Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. Because if they knew the right thing, they wouldn't be doing and saying these things. Having that kind of an attitude. Jesus said, neither do I condemn them. How many times do we condemn people? Well, you know what I think we ought to do? We ought to rain fire down from heaven and just burn them up like toast. That's what the apostles said. Any apostles in the room? How many times you wanted fire to come down from heaven and, you know, just burn somebody up? That's what they deserve. That's not a servant attitude. A servant is someone who gives up their reputation for someone else. When I do marriage counseling, people ask me, first question I ask them is, well, why do you want to get married? And the first thing they say, 99% of the time, because we love each other. Yeah, that'll get you nowhere. Love don't last that long. We're talking about a lifetime. You're going to need more than love to get through this. What love, what a relationship ought to be, is that as a husband or a wife, that you're willing to spend the rest of your life helping your mate fulfill God's divine plan for their life. Have you done that lately? You stop thinking about yourself and thinking about your mate or someone else and helping them fulfill their life, no matter what would happen to you. I'm going to tell you a story. I've never told this story publicly that I know of.
Oh, no.
Oh, no. It's not about you, darling. It's about my dear, beloved friend, James Walter Hickman, who led me to the Lord. Well, Jim didn't just lead me to the Lord and just let me spin away on my own. He spent time with me and discipled me and taught me things. And what Jim didn't know the day that he led me to the Lord is that on the outside I looked pretty good. I was driving a big Cadillac limo and I had on a very expensive suit. I was broke and destitute and my life was a wreck, but I didn't look bad on the outside. But what he didn't know that I had been married and divorced before. Well, Pat and I had been married. And later, when not too many months after he led me to the Lord and God called me into the ministry, I didn't know, I found out almost immediately, that in the realm of Protestantism, if you've been divorced and remarried, you cannot be a minister. You cannot get ordained. And the Southern Baptists, of which I was part of a Southern Baptist group, and this is not disparaging to the Southern Baptists, just that I was one of them, and that's what they did. God called me to go to seminary. They wouldn't accept me in the seminary because of my divorce and remarriage. Well, unbeknownst to me, James Walter Hickman went down to New Orleans Seminary, left Picayune, and he vouched for me. He vouched. This is what he did. He told the chancellor down there, he said, do you know who my daddy is? And they knew who his daddy was because his daddy was well tied with the Board of Regents that runs the seminary. And his daddy knew all the guys who had all the money that had put in there. He said, if you don't take this guy in the seminary, I'm going to tell my daddy, and they're going to cut your funds off. I didn't find this out until many years later. I didn't know it happened. And guess what? I went down there, and they let me in. I was the first person ever to go to New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary who had ever been divorced. The first one. But Jim didn't stop there. All of his Southern Baptist buddies in Mississippi, who knew them all, he knew that I needed a place to preach. He went to every one of the pastors he knew in the Pearl River area and told them that I was going to preach in their church. And I preached in virtually every church in South Mississippi because of James Walter Hickman. He put his reputation on the line for me. See? He was willing to take the heat for me. Now, I didn't know what was going on. I just thought I was so wonderful they wanted me. I thought my reputation had just gotten out that I was such a great preacher, and they wanted to have me there. And that, you know, nobody knew the secret because I wasn't telling anybody. But Jim did that for me. See, that's a servant attitude that puts the flesh somewhere else. All right, one more thing. What do you do to fulfill your destiny? Your success has to be overcome. Jesus replied, this is Matthew 11:4-5. Jesus replied, go back and report to John what you see. and hear. Remember John the baptizer had sent word to Jesus and said, are you the one or should we look for somebody else? Go back and report to John what you see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. That is a pretty good record. I mean, that's pretty good. I mean, you're looking for good. That's good. I mean, he gets AAA. I mean, no question about it. Jesus did a great job. Nobody ever did what Jesus did. I mean, he was numero uno as far as ministry and doing things like that. Nobody ever done anything quite as much as he had done. In fact, John, when he wrote the book of John, he said, if everything that Jesus did were written down, he said, the world couldn't hold the books. That's a lot of stuff. So what, we got to just thumbnail of some of the stuff that he did. Jesus had bragging rights, but he never asked for any money. He could have. Now, people offered money, and he needed money to feed the 12 apostles. He had a purse. In fact, Judas was the guy who was keeping the purse and stealing money from him, but he never asked for it. He never used his influence for favors. He had the ability. He could have said, well, excuse me, Mr. Pharisees, but, you know, I just raised the dead and the blind see and the deaf hear, fed 5,000, you know, with women and children, maybe 20,000. What have you done lately? Now, he could have used his influence and maybe he got elected to the head Pharisee if he'd have wanted to be. But he didn't do that. He didn't do that. He didn't let his success get to his head. And he had thousands of people who wanted to be around him. Remember Palm Sunday, which is coming up next week? Man, people got out there by the thousands, put their cloaks in the road, put palm branches out. Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. I mean, people loved him. People cared about him. Not everybody ran to the crucifixion and hollered, crucify him. A lot of people were really touched by Jesus who would have never done that. In the end, almost everybody deserted him. He was alone. I'll tell you something about serving God. Not everybody's going to appreciate what you do. They just won't. You'll get criticized. And if they had the ability to do it, they'd crucify you. That's just the way it is sometimes. Jesus had success and people didn't like it. Let me tell you one of the greatest things you can learn. If you haven't learned this in life, you need to learn this. You need to enjoy other people's success and stop beating your chest about how successful you are. You ought to be happy when somebody else does something good. You ought to be applauding when somebody else gets a raise or a job or a new car. One of my weaknesses is metal. I love automobiles almost as much as I love computers. I'm not sure. I think I love automobiles more. Man, when somebody gets a new car, I don't care if it's a 2001 Buick, and you show up in church and you tell me you got a new car, I'm going to see it. I want to see it. I want to sit in it. I want to look at it. It doesn't have to be brand new off the showroom floor. And if you get a new whatever, if you get a new Ferrari, I may be a little jealous, but I'm going to be happy for you. I'm going to ask you to let me at least sit in it sometime, you know. But to rejoice when people do well and not to be envious and jealous of them because, well, God loves them more than he loves me. Well, I'm smarter than he is, and he got that job making $50,000, and I'm making a crummy $45,000 a year. Shame on you. To rejoice in other people's success. And don't let your success go to your head when you think somebody owes you something because you've had a measure of success. You don't have to introduce yourself. Well, I'm the very successful Morris St. Angelo, you know, and I've got money in the bank and a beautiful trophy wife, and, you know, and I've got things on my wall that show how great I am. The only reason I put things on my wall here because I want you to know that I'm not as dumb as a rock. I mean, I have been in school. I wanted you to know that. It was blood, sweat, and tears. Some of my school teachers thought I was dumb as a rock, but I made it. Your status in life is because God has blessed you. You have health so you can go when others can't. Not everybody can go, but if you've got health, go. That's why you have your health. You have wealth so you can give when others don't and can't. Not everybody can throw $1,000 in the pot. Not everybody can put $100 in the pot. Some people are given the widow's mite. But if you can, God prospered you so that you can give. You have favor so you can care when others don't care. And to use your favor for good. Use it for the glory of God. God gives you favor with people so that you can use it. You have much so you can bless those that nobody cares about. You ever done stuff for people anonymously so nobody knows about it? Just between you and God? I have. What a joy that is. One of the fun things that I did when I was preaching in Mississippi, and I preached at some pretty good sized churches. They make you preach Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday, I did a lot of that kind of preaching. And they gave me a check, gave me an honorarium. I didn't even know what an honorarium was the first time I got one. And it's a check that they give you for coming to preach. I never cashed one of those checks. I endorsed them all and gave them away. So why would you do that? Because I didn't need it. I didn't need it. And I didn't want to make money off the ministry. That's just me. I'm not saying that other people need to do that. I'm just telling you about me, what God took me from. And I think part of the reason that is I wanted to be rich so bad all my life. I mean, from the time I was a little bitty rotten kid, I wanted to be a success. I really wanted to be a success. And I ended up a bum. I mean, on the outside you thought I was a success, but I'm telling you, on the inside I was a bum. And so when I decided to follow God in the kingdom, I decided I just wouldn't take anything for it. In fact, I was teaching the new attendees class here, and one of the things that I teach about is my salary. And I said that I don't take any money. Church pays for my gas and a computer every couple of years, and that's about it. He said, "You don't get paid?" I said, "No, I don't get paid. I get paid. You said the church doesn't have to do it." You know, I may be wrong about that, and I always say that caveat. Maybe I should, but that's just me, and if I'm wrong, that's the way it is. Here's some examples of people who have been successful. Billy Graham. You know, he still lives in his daddy's house? You know, people say, well, he's got that big palatial farm up there in the Carolinas. That was his daddy's house. He told his son just said this, Franklin Graham said, "My daddy just told me that when he dies, he wants you to take anything that he had gained in life and he wants to give it all away." He said, "I've never earned a thing serving God. And I don't want to take anything when I die. I just want it all to go." Now, I don't think that includes the family inheritance and things, but just the stuff that Billy Graham said. I mean, what an attitude. Rick Warren, who wrote the most popular book ever written in our times, as far as I know, in historical times, other than the Bible. I don't know how many copies of that book he sold, The Purpose-Driven Life, but countless millions of copies of that. He took all the money he got, paid the church back that he was a pastor of, the Saddleback Community Church, paid back all the salary he had gotten over 20 years, paid it all back to the church, took the rest of the money, put it in a trust fund to give it away, and he and his wife live over 5% of the income that he makes. And he gives 95% away. That's pretty good. I mean, you gotta say this person hadn't let their success go to their head. Tell you a story about Mitt Romney. I heard about this. You remember him? He ran for president and lost. Okay. He was running for governor of Massachusetts. And when he was running for governor, he went to a VA hospital. And when he got there, and I don't know why he did this, but the story goes that he asked, before he went in to see any of the patients, he asked the administrator if he could see the books. He's an accountant, businessman. And he looked at the books, and when he got finished kind of looking at them, spent about 20 or 30 minutes, he said, "You run a really tight ship here. So you're doing a really good job with the funds that you have, And just told the guy what a good job he was doing. He went and visited the people, the ones who were in the hospital. And he was leaving. He asked the guy, he said, "What do you need around here?" He said, "Milk." I said, "What do you mean milk?" He said, "We need 7,000 pints of milk a week for these guys. And he said, it's very expensive and we're having a hard time getting it. Mitt Romney didn't say a word. He left. The next week, truck showed up with 7,000 pints of milk. And the administrator asked the guy who was delivering, he said, well, where did this come from? He said, it's anonymous. I can't tell you. Next week, 7,000 cartons of milk showed up. He asked the guy again, where did it come from? For over 2 years, 7,000 cartons of milk showed up at that VA hospital every week. The driver who was delivering them was retiring. And the administrator went to him and said, I want to know, you're retiring. I'm never going to see you again. Who is paying for all this? He said, well, he told me not to tell you what I'm going to tell you. Mitt Romney's paying for it out of his own private funds. Turns out that Mitt Romney got elected to governor, and he had legislation passed to provide some milk and food for that VA hospital, and they passed it. And so far as I know, to this day, he has given his personal funds to fund the money that goes to the VA hospital for food. Now, there's a guy who doesn't let success go to his head. Now, I know when he ran for president, they said he's got a house with an elevator where a car goes up and down. You know, they picked on him for being rich. I've heard several stories about a guy like that who didn't let success go to his head. Do you need a pat on the back for doing a good job? Or are you satisfied just doing a good job and only you and God knows it? Or do you have to tell people, wow, do you know what I did? Wow, I fed the hungry. You know? Do you know what I did? I gave money to this cause. Oh, you know what I did? You know? I hate it when people do that. It's okay there are occasions you have to say things, and I've been saying a lot of things today in the context of what I'm trying to speak to you about. But to not have to have a pat on the back for the things that you do. Do you need recognition? Is your self-worth determined by the people who tell you that you've done a good job? Or is your sense of well-being derived from serving God and letting Him provide for you and use you as He sees fit? Where do you get your sense of well-being? See, too often we get our sense of well-being from other people instead of getting our sense of well-being from God Himself. See, there's a big difference in that. That's what Jesus did, and that's the thing that makes a difference in our lives. I'm going to close with one more story for you. By the way, I've repented. I've been told that I don't tell enough stories, so I decided to start telling this story. I got a lot of stories. I just get focused in on the Word of God, and so it's hard for me to bring in extraneous stories, but these are some good stories. I mentioned Robert Morris. Robert Morris told a wonderful story. He was an evangelist, a poor evangelist, the way he put it. And when an evangelist goes to a church, they usually ask him, what do you need? You know, what do you require? And he said God spoke to him to tell anybody who invited him to preach that he didn't require anything. He wanted him to come, then he would come. He said a very small church with about 50 people invited him to come, like on a Sunday night, to speak. And the pastor had asked him what he wanted to come, and he said he didn't require anything. The guy said, nothing? He said, no, nothing. If you want me to come, it's on my schedule to come. He said he got to that church. It was the only thing he had scheduled for a whole month. And he had several kids and a wife to take care of. So the pastor got up at the appropriate time and said, this man did something I've never had an evangelist do before. He came with no requirements for me, you know. And so he's here, so I wanted to give him a good offering. He said they received the offering, and they wrote out, they counted it in the back, and the service was ending. They brought him a check, and he said it was the biggest offering he had ever received. The biggest offering he ever received that would have covered a whole month's expenses for his family. And he said he was just overwhelmed. And he said there was a missionary that was there that same night who had spoke. And he said he over the crowd of 50 people, he saw the missionary in the back. He said, God said to him, give him the check. And he said, that wasn't God. That was, he said, whatever that wasn't God. He said, God, whoever said that, it wasn't you. And God said, give him the check. Well, he had learned to be obedient. He said, he endorsed the check. He went back to the missionary. He said, I want to give you this, but here's the thing. You can't look at it until you leave here. You can't ever tell anybody how much it is, and you can't ever tell anybody that I gave it to you. Missionaries will take any constraints you put on money, they will accept, all right? So the guy accepted the constraints, took the money. Said several people, there were six of them, invited he and his wife to go have pizza after services that Sunday night. So he said he went to the pizza place. He said, I didn't have any money, so it was a good idea to get free pizza. So he said, the ladies sat on one side of the table and the men sat on the other side of the table, and the conversations were going on. The guy sat right across from him. He kind of leaned over. He kind of looked him in the eye and said, how much was the offering? And he said, he told me how much it was. And he said, let me see the check. And Robert Morris knows that he gave it away. So he said he didn't want to lie, but he was caught in a hard place. And he said, Debbie's got it. And he said, well, go get it so I can see it. So he said he got up and he went over where Debbie was and he leaned over. He says, how's the pizza? Is it good? Yeah, you having a good time? He said, okay. He came back and he sat down. And the guy says, where's your check? He said, it's in the car. And he said, you don't have it, do you? And Robert Moore said, no. He said, you gave it to that missionary, didn't you? And he said, how did you know? He said, God told me. So the guy reached in his pocket, pulled out a check. He said, God said to give this to you. Showed him the check. It was 10 times the amount of money that the offering was, to the penny. The guy wrote the check out before the services. He said the guy was holding the top of the check. He said, and I grabbed the bottom of the check. The guy wouldn't let it go. He said, I would pull it. He would just hold on to it. He said, God wants you to learn something about giving. He said, when you take this check, you will learn something about giving. He said, the guy turned loose of the check. He said, when he got it, he put it in his pocket. He felt an infusion of the Spirit of God that was teaching him a lesson about giving. And he went on. I won't tell you all the other stories he told. But I thought that was so important that it didn't let success, didn't let the flesh, didn't have a need to get any accolades from what he had done. He just did it privately, but God knew. He said, wow, I would love to have something like that happen in my life. Well, maybe you need to listen to God and do what he tells you to do and not have to tell anybody about it but you and God and see what happens. Does that mean that if you give away $100, God's going to give you $1,000? No, it only means that you gave away $100 in obedience to God. But I know that God can bless us. And finances is just one of the ways. But it's just one of those things that happens. Follow the pattern that Jesus set. Put your status on the side. Put your flesh on the side. Put your success on the side. And let God lead you to wherever he wants you to lead you. Wants to lead you. Amen?
Amen.
Let's all stand. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for his obedience. Thank you for sending him. Thank you for the inspiration of the Holy Spirit upon men of old to write these words for us and preserve them through the eons that we could have them this day in this place. Father, let the word of God pierce our innermost being. that we might have the same mind as Christ, and that we would not count ourselves as being important, but we would count you as being important, and that we would determine today to follow you and your plans for our lives. Lord, if we've wasted any time along the way, I ask you to restore back to us the years that we've wasted and cause our latter years to be greater than our former years. We submit ourselves to you and we believe you, Father, to direct our path. Father, this is our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. And amen. Hallelujah. Thank you all for being here today.